Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and tonight my good friend Stephen Garchar is joining us by remote connection. Are you there, Steve?
Phil?
Yeah.
Hey, I can hear you.
All right. Steve is on the mission field somewhere. Where are you again? Tibet?
Yeah.
He just went from Pakistan to Tibet, so he's joining us by cell phone. No, actually, he's in the mission field in Youngstown.
I'm actually standing on the top of a mountain getting good reception.
So anyway, we're back with you here on Sunday night, and we are doing the last in the series we have going on that was, I don't remember when we started, but it was based around John chapter 10, verse 10, mm-hmm. where Jesus said he has come to give us life and give it more abundantly.
Yes.
And we've had, I think, three programs talking about what he meant by abundant life in terms of eternal life and how there was so much deeper meaning to this than abundant physical life that we can imagine in our heads. And I hope you were here for those shows because we didn't really have time to kind of recap them all. But we had examples from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah and then numerous examples from the New Testament about eternal life and what this abundant life was all about. And tonight in this last segment of this, before we move on to Pentecost, which yeah. is always exciting to us, charismatic / Pentecostal types. And even if you're not charismatic Pentecostal, you still should be excited.
Yeah, we should be. You should be excited if you're just a believer about Pentecost.
Amen. So today we're going to start in this first segment with a couple of more New Testament references, and we're going to have Stephen read if he's able to.
Yes, I am.
Are you someplace where you can read? Okay.
Yes, I am.
We're going to go. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans is right after the book of Acts. So, chapter 8, how about reading verses 1 through 4 for starters?
Sure. Hence, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and death. For what the law weakened by the flesh was powerless to do, this God has done, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sake of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous decree of the law might be fulfilled in us, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Ooh. Boy, there's another great summary that Paul uses where kind of summarizes all of the good news.
Yeah.
Because now, you know, yeah, I mean, now here we have Jesus who said he came to give us life and give it abundantly.
Yeah.
Now we see here that he writes, there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. Because right. now instead of walking to the flesh, in the flesh, we're walking according to the Spirit. And the Spirit of life that we get because we're believers in Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's pretty good news.
It's awesome news. It's awesome news.
Yeah, because, you know, a couple chapters before this, Paul says, well, you know, all men sin, therefore all men die. And,
yeah.
it's true that we will all have physical death, unless we're here when Jesus comes back. But, you know, for the most part, we're all going to die at some point, someday, you know, sometime in some hour and some year that we're all going to die. And we're going to be free from death when that happens, because even though our bodies are going to physically die, because we're followers of the Messiah and because we walk in the Spirit, we're free from the law of sin and also from death.
Right.
So how cool is that?
Well, as you're saying that, you know, we are freed from the law of sin and death. That doesn't mean that we're free to just do whatever we want.
Right.
Because Paul's saying, you know, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has freed you.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, Jesus has freed us because he shed his blood for us, because he's the atonement for our sins,
mm-hmm.
and there's forgiveness in his name, in the name of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And that that is how we enter into this abundant life
mm-hmm.
with him and the Father and
yeah.
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And then Paul adds why this was necessary, because he says, for what the law could not do,
right,
because it was weak because of the flesh. It doesn't mean, like we said before, it doesn't mean that the law was something bad, that the law was some dirty trick that God played on us.
Right.
We couldn't keep the law through the flesh, he says. The law was weak because of our flesh. So God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh so that sin could be condemned in the flesh.
Right.
And the requirement of the law can be fulfilled by this.
Mm-hmm.
So that's our, you know, whatever the legal term for this is our justification.
Yeah.
We haven't kept the law, but the requirements of the law are fulfilled if we understand what Jesus did, we repent of what we've done, and we make a commitment to follow him.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I'm trying to think of where it's at, but that if we're acting in accordance with love, that there is no condemnation in that because mm-hmm. we're acting in accordance with the law.
Right.
You know, and it reminds me of the young man who asked, "Teacher, you know, I've been good all my life. What do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" You know, Jesus tells him to go sell everything that he has, and he goes away sorrowful because his possessions really possessed him, and he couldn't go and follow
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's that Jesus came and gives us the grace to follow him in a manner that we enter into that fullness of life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that fulfills the requirements of the law. You know, in another place, actually Colossians 2:14, Paul says that Jesus was willing to suffer this so that the condemnation that's due to us from the law could be nailed to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So the condemnation that's due us because we've transgressed the law is nailed to the cross. And therefore, we've been justified because the penalty for that transgression was paid. And because this couldn't be done through the law, you know, we've talked about that, but it's always good to mention this because we're not just talking about the law of Moses, which is what Paul was talking about, but we have to look even in our time. Every church, every denomination has a series of laws and rules, and there has to be laws and rules, and there has to be some, order in which things are done.
Right.
But when you continually work on keeping the rules, we're kind of in the same boat that the people trying to keep the Mosaic law were.
Right.
And that isn't going to really justify us because we're always going to fall short no matter how good our intentions are. So Paul writes that Jesus condemns this in his own flesh. You know, he's the likeness of sinful flesh because all flesh is sinful. I mean, we don't know anybody who's walking around in the flesh who's not a sinner.
Right.
I mean, I don't know anybody offhand. but you know, if you saw Jesus at the time physically with your eyes, he looked like a man who was walking by the road or sitting at Denny's or having a cup of coffee at a sidewalk place or at a deli getting something to eat. I mean, he looked like other men in the sense that he looked like sinful flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Except, of course, he didn't have sinful flesh, but sin was condemned in his flesh. So I think Paul just does a masterful job there in the way that he states this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he does.
Yeah, he's a remarkable writer because he's so intelligent and he's been so well trained that he really has the background and the foundation to really explain this. And, you know, at this point, we also should add that this is why we always stress on our show and in the Bible studies that we do and whatever places that Stephen and I go to minister that it is very important to study all of the Word. You don't start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You study everything that came before that because it's the foundation.
Right.
The law, the prophets, these are the foundations of which all points to Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, where the ultimate sacrifice is made and where the ultimate justification is made in the likeness of sinful flesh, which wasn't sinful flesh, which is how the only way that the righteous requirement of the law were going to be fulfilled. So
right.
The penalty was paid, so we're justified.
Right.
Now, for those of you who have never heard that put that way, you got to really think about this, because there's only two ways to salvation. One is to go with Jesus. The other is to do it on your own by following the law. That's a tough one. if you reject Jesus, then you got to go back and keep every law perfectly every moment of your life, and that is a very tall order.
Yeah, yeah, and you know what I was referencing the wrong passage before. This is Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, where St. Paul's writing, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm.
Love does no evil to the neighbor, hence love is the fulfillment of the law."
Right.
And, you know, when Jesus said, when the scholar asked him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
The whole, everything is summed up in those two commandments.
Yeah, the law and the prophets hang on that.
Yeah.
Love never violates the law.
Right, and that's what St. Paul is saying here in Romans 13.
Yes, yes.
So love never violates the law. And, you know, when we get so immersed into the rules and regulations, and not that rules and regulations are bad things, they need to be followed. But there's a time there's a time for mercy,
mm-hmm.
and God's merciful to us in that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son, that He gave His life for us while we were still sinners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and in that same way, we need to be merciful to others who have, you know, if someone's transgressed against us, we need to be merciful to them.
Yes.
Just in the same way that God's been merciful
yes.
to us.
Yeah. It's like the guy who owed the king a gazillion dollars and the king forgives him, and then he tries to shake down some poor guy who owes him a couple of bucks.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's such an interesting point in that parallel, because the numbers that are talked about there, the amounts of money that are talked about there that the guy owed his master or the king or whatever it was, he couldn't possibly pay back in a lifetime. It's kind of like the national debt. I mean, it's never going to be paid. And it's never going to be paid in 100 lifetimes. But, you know, the point of the whole parable was that we owe such a debt that we never can pay it.
Right.
You know, people say, well, you know, I've done some bad things, but, you know, once in a while I give $5 to the hunger center, and once in a while I put, $20 in the church collection, and once in a while I, you know, help some little old lady across the street. Well, guess what? That doesn't make up for anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because the debt that you owe, you can't repay. If the number of times you've transgressed the law from the time you're born until the time you die. And that, even if you die when you're 10 years old, you've still transgressed the law.
Yeah.
And so when taking this back to this point from John 10:10 about abundant life, this is the most amazing way that Jesus says, I'm giving you abundant life, in that He takes the penalty on Himself that we owe because we've transgressed the law.
Mm-hmm.
So we have an abundant life because He's willing to take the punishment. And this is not about being healthy all your life. It's not about making a lot of money all your life. It's not about, He'll make sure I have a nicer car and a bigger house. This is eternal life, which is a gift to us because of what He's done.
And you know, when as you're talking, I'm thinking of this is in James chapter 2. And chapter 2, let's see. In verse 10. And he's talking about, basically James is talking about, you know, if two people come into a place and one's dressed fine and one's dressed in shabby clothes, and you say to the person that's dressed fine, finally, and, oh, come over here and sit here, and you shun the other person, you've just judged, you've judged yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you've made a distinction based on their appearance, where God judges the heart. And, you know, he says, you know, you've heard, you know, however, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but falls short in one particular has become guilty in respect of it all.
Yes.
You know, and he says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill. Even if you do not commit adultery but kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as people who will be judged by the law of freedom.
Yes.
For the judgment is merciless to the one who has not shown mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yeah.
And those are really strong words, because think about judgment. The judgment is merciless to the one who has not shown mercy.
Exactly.
You know, and Jesus says, "Unless you forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions."
Right.
And it all points to this, you know, this abundant life that God wants to give to us.
Right.
That Jesus came and made the way for.
Right.
And there's no other way. There is no other way to have that abundant life but through Him and the sacrifice that He made.
That's right. And James says the point there. By the way, when we get to heaven, can we call him Jim? No, I don't think so. But James makes the point there that if you transgress any part of the law, you've transgressed all of it. You're condemned because the standard is perfection.
Yeah,
that's why you know he goes. Jesus goes through this dialogue. I'll just say the first part of it is, you know, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody goes, what?
Yeah.
Now, he doesn't really mean it's the same, but it's the same in the sense that both things violate the law.
Right.
And so you stand condemned already, whether you call somebody a jerk or whether you kill them, you violated the law.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, but in the interest of time, Steve, why don't you read, go down to read Romans 8, 14 to 17, so we can close out this first segment.
For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him.
Hmm. So here, talk about abundant life. So what happens is the Spirit, with a capital S, you see if you're reading along, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit, comes into our spirit, small s, and tells us to cry out, Abba, Father. So we're basically, we're these horrible-looking, condemned people that are struggling along, being slaves to sin and slaves to the law, till all of a sudden we cry out, Daddy. Because now we realize that we're justified. The Spirit is telling us that we're justified. And that we become adopted sons and daughters. We become co-heirs. So when you think about it, we go from being slaves to the law, we go from being slaves to sin, to being sons and daughters at the table.
Yeah.
And that separation is gone, the separation that sin brought from the Garden of Eden on. And now our life becomes totally complete, becomes totally abundant, because there's no place better to be than at the Father's table. It's a lot better than schlepping around down here, you know, trying to get something to eat. We get to sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb, which we're going to talk about in the next segment. This is the ultimate in abundant life.
Yeah. And, you know, we stay in that abundant life because we're the branches, and Jesus is the vine.
Yeah.
And you know, if you a plant always receives its nourishment from the vine. And apart from Christ, we don't have any nourishment. Mm-hmm. And you know, in John 15, Jesus is saying, "I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Whoever remains in my words remains in me, and I in him." And then he says in 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you."
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
No greater love than this is to lay down one's life for a friend. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends because I have told you everything I heard from my Father."
Yeah.
And it's, you know, we're adopted sons and daughters. We're not, you know, we're not servants. I mean, we are servants. We do serve God. But we're not a servant in the sense that we don't know what God's doing.
Right. Talk about abundant life. We're friends and brethren of the Messiah.
Ooh.
Oh, we're coming to our first break. Listen to this awesome song. It's really going to go well with the next section that we're going to do. We'll be right back.
There is a noise. There is a sound. There is a cry from the depths of our hearts. Heaven come down. We'll not be silenced. Can't be contained. The cry of a people, a priesthood, a nation called by your name. Out of the darkness, redeemed from the night, bathed in his glory, reflecting his light. Oh, what a beautiful bride.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Wow, that's an awesome song.
That was an awesome song.
Yeah, and we closed out the last section by talking about being heirs and being at the table. And, you know, so much about salvation is described as the wedding supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You know, there's always this wedding banquet that's in heaven. And the church is commonly referred to as the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And salvation is referred to as the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus, who is the groom, if the church is the bride.
Yeah.
And this is such a, I mean, you talk about abundant life. We were separated because of sin, transgressing the law. You know, from Adam and Eve on, everybody has lived in this kind of struggle to not sin, but sinning, falling, getting up, but being separated from God because of sin, to now sitting at the table and being the bride. We've gone from being separated to being a bride. You know, and we talked about how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had this intimate relationship with God.
Yeah.
And when that was broken, you know, St. Augustine says that, you know, we have that still in us, you know, that we want to be with him because we were made for him. We were made that way.
Right.
So, you know, we try to fill that empty space with all kinds of different stuff.
Yeah.
So basically, we're waiting for this intimate reconnection with him, which only he can provide.
Yeah.
You know, and we're waiting to be delivered from this law, this bondage to the law that he provided because he took away the condemnation. Because now we can repent, we can be justified, and we can be saved.
Yeah, it's, you know, a lot of times I think we can get caught up into, okay, what can I do? How can I, you know, make this happen, this relationship with God? And how can I make this happen in the sense that I start to try and earn my salvation back? Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we can fall back into that. But God's the one who makes the way at every point. He makes the way for us. So it's more about what God has done for us than what we are doing, you know, yes. Not in a sense of that, that it's more about God, what God's doing for us and what we're doing for God, but that God's the one that provides the salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't provide our own salvation.
That's right. That's right.
We cooperate with God's grace, and yes, we act in accordance with that.
Yeah. Our condemnation was nailed to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because the appearance of sinful flesh, Jesus, who wasn't sinful flesh, was condemned so that we don't have to be condemned. Now, if this is the first time you're hearing this, you better think about this. Because this is your only opportunity to be saved. There's not salvation in any other name, Peter says, other than the name of Jesus. There's no other way to be saved.
Right.
And this concept of the bride is, you know, kind of the ultimate of the abundant life. Because, you know, if a woman's married to a man who's a very good provider, is a very good person, is a good father, makes a lot of money, she has a nice life, or vice versa, that's great. But this is the ultimate bridegroom that provides everything, that provides the abundant life. And if you study the book, The Song of Songs, which is also called The Song of Solomon, and actually if you go to our website at giftofgraceministries.org, you can see a study of The Song of Songs, which are basically just the notes without any audio. But the notes kind of explain this. It's a development of a believer or a church and how they mature. You know, the bride, it's about a bride who meets the Messiah and she's excited because she met him, but she knows that she's not worthy.
Yeah.
And, you know, he wants union with her and she wants union with him, but she knows that she's not worthy. She says, I'm dark. I'm a mess. You know, you know, I can't be with you. I'm a mess. But the groom keeps saying, come with me, come with me. You know, you're not a mess. You're beautiful. You're fair. You're the most beautiful one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know about you, but you know, as part of the bride of Christ, I'm not particularly beautiful, and I'm certainly not spotless. I'm certainly pretty dark, and, you know, so is everybody else who's around us, mm-hmm. because we're all, you know, in the same boat. But in this book, Jesus is seeing us in our completed state, in our completeness.
Exactly.
And he draws the bride away, because no one can come to him unless they're drawn.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't move by ourselves. You know, we don't get up one morning and say, well, I think today I'm going to commit myself to Jesus. Yeah, I think I'm going to do it at 2 o'clock this afternoon.
Right.
You know, the Holy Spirit moves on you.
Yeah.
You know, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit.
Right.
Because then we find out, when the Spirit shows us what he did for us, in this amazing love, I love that song, Amazing Love. I won't try to sing it, but maybe Stephen can sing it someday. But, you know, this is such an amazing love that we can't even comprehend, that keeps pulling us in.
Mm-hmm.
And we see our sin and we see our shame and we say, oh, I can't do that.
Right.
You know, God's not going to love me because, look, I'm a mess.
Yeah.
You know, we know that we're not acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we know that we've fallen short. And we know the people around us are falling short.
Right.
But then he keeps saying to the bride, no, 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 you're beautiful. You're lovely to me. You know, and this is what a lot of commentators call the paradox of grace. You know, it's such a paradox because you have this grace that saves you and brings you into the kingdom that you're not worthy of.
Right.
That you accept this and you come into the kingdom, but at the time you accept it, you're a mess.
Mm-hmm.
It really is a paradox.
Yeah. Well, it's always that way, because when God draws us near to him, we're always in that, you know, think about it, where you were at, where I was at,
mm-hmm.
where somebody's at. We're probably at the lowest point in our lives where we turn to God if we're really far from him, and he embraces us with his love. And he calls us to follow him.
Yeah.
So we're not spotless. We're right. not without sin. And that's what, you know, just as you're describing in your last, you know, in the last comments, what I was getting at in the comment before that, it's about what God does for us.
Yes.
God draws us.
Exactly.
And he, you know, and yes, he sees us. And that's something that I think is, as whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, and you struggle with, God, how can God love me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a mess.
Yeah.
How can he love me the way that I am?
Yeah.
Well, the fact is, he does.
Exactly.
Because he sees us, he sees you and I and everybody else individually as he created us to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he sees our, you know, when we turn to him, like the bride in the Song of Songs turns to him, and she knows she's unworthy, but he sees our willing hearts and our spirit of what we want to do rather than our guilt and our shame.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you to concentrate on your guilt and your shame. You know, you've repented of that and you've been forgiven. You know, you can't live the rest of your life worrying about the guilt and the shame you had from something that you did 30 years ago, which was terrible, or 5 years ago that was terrible, or whatever it is.
Right.
And it's that power of grace and love that he says, well, come with me. And, you know, we're going to play a song in a little while called Dance With Me. He says, just come with me. We're going to go out and we're going to see the beautiful flowers and the beautiful trees. And we're going to walk through the field. And you're going to come with me to do all these things. And the bride says, I don't know. You know, I can't really do that because I'm kind of a mess. And he says, come on. You know, the harvest is almost ready. I want you to come with me. And if we don't understand that, you know, we really settle for a second-rate relationship with God.
Right.
Because we know if we just concentrate on how we're falling short and how we can't possibly be good and how he can't possibly like me like this, we're going to have a second-rate relationship.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to feel like adopted sons and daughters. We're just going to kind of be, you know, feeling guilty all the time.
Right. Right. Yeah, I mean, you've made some excellent points. I don't know if there's really much I can add to that with what you've said. There's just such an abundance of God's grace and such an abundance of God's love and mercy, mm-hmm. that we don't you know, that at times we don't feel worthy of receiving, and we're not worthy of receiving it, but that's why it's a free gift.
Yeah.
Because if we could earn it, it would not be unmerited grace.
That's right.
Or unmerited favor.
That's right.
And that's the wonderfulness of God's mercy.
Yeah.
Is that when we call upon God's mercy, we're glorifying God, because only He can say, "I forgive you," mm-hmm. and I'm not gonna punish you for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Unmerited favor, unmerited grace, even though we don't deserve it. And that's something that only He can do when we call upon Him and ask for it. And
Amen.
We glorify God in that.
Amen. That's amazing. And this is the paradox. It's the overwhelming, you know, sense that we're not worthy of any of this because we're all a mess, to put it in, you know, modern terms.
Mm-hmm.
And the bride, you know, someday maybe we'll do a series of about 28 shows on the Song of Songs. But I studied it with a pastor once for 18 months, about 2 hours a week. And we literally studied every word, and it was just so awesome. But you know, the bride begins to see that she's lovely to Jesus.
Yeah.
Even though she keeps looking at herself going, "Oh man, I nothing lovely about me. I'm terrible." But He keeps saying, "No, you're beautiful. You're the fair one. You know, come and dance with me."
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it, you know, within the Godhead, I mean, no one understands the relationships that go on within the Godhead, because it's impossible to understand the Trinity. If somebody,
right.
you know, if the most prominent theologian or the smartest person in your church says, "Oh, I understand the Trinity," then you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about, because nobody can understand the Trinity. But when you think about the persons of the Godhead being united within the Trinity, for the groom, who is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, His only desire outside of that Godhead is for us.
Yeah.
He wants to love us. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to be co-heirs with Him. The angels don't get this. We get this. Mm-hmm. We're the object of His love outside of the Godhead.
Yeah.
And when we understand that, there is no other way that you could have more abundant life than that.
Amen, brother.
There is no other way. And this is what we have to understand, so that we don't have a second-rate relationship, so that we understand this unbounded love and grace and mercy that comes from this, and why we have to make that known to other people, because He doesn't just love us, He loves everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't just a matter of, you know, we're here doing the radio show, so He loves, you know, Phil and Steve because they're doing the radio show. Loves everybody.
Yeah.
And we don't want a second-rate relationship with Him.
Right.
And we have the good news. We have that good news to take out into a world right now that desperately needs that good news.
Yes.
Oof.
Yes. Yeah, and, you know, that's the whole point of why we do this show. Is that by God's grace, that as we're speaking, somebody that needs to hear a word that's being spoken is going to find comfort, is going to find, you know, God mm-hmm. speaking to them through mm-hmm. us, and they can come to know this abundant life that Jesus offers.
Mm-hmm. And the way to salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's and it's not just through a radio show or through a website or through a, you know, podcast or a conference or whatever it is. Everyone has to spread the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we've said many times, we're used by God to spread His word and proclaim the kingdom. He's not having angels do it. You know, He's not writing it across the sky. He's having us do it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Oh, speaking of Dance With Me, this is from Song of Songs chapter 2. You can read that for your homework. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. You can also find us on Facebook. We'll be back in just a minute.
the song of all songs. Behold, you have come over the hills, upon the mountain.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Isn't that an awesome song?
That was a beautiful song.
Woo.
Wow.
Stephen knows that song well.
Not as well as you do.
Well.
You sing it much better than I do.
Check me out if I try to play it on the guitar and sing it. Now, Stephen does a beautiful job of singing that song. Almost as good as Paul Wilbur, but... anyway.
Almost.
Yeah, almost. Anyway, that's from the Song of Songs, Chapter 2. But as this book goes on, the thing is that the bride then prefers the groom above everything else, even though she knows what her difficulties are. You know, and that, remember, is the... It's an image of... the believer, you know, a believer or the church prefers the Savior, prefers Jesus to anything else, even though we know that we're a mess. And even though we have this, you know, sort of dark nature, this sin nature, we want intimacy with Him. And we know that legalism doesn't do that.
Right.
Legalism and strict observance of laws and rules doesn't do that. You know, in a marriage, you don't say to your spouse, okay, here's the rules, you know, here's what you have to do to be acceptable to me. And we'll just check them off and make sure you're doing them right. I mean, that wouldn't be much of a marriage. In fact, it wouldn't last very long.
No, it wouldn't.
And, you know, so it makes it difficult to continue with legalism once you understand this, that you're the bride.
Yeah.
But Satan, the enemy, you know, he wants us to think. I mean, he knows we're unworthy, but he wants us to think, look at you. You're following the Lord. Come on, give me a break.
Yeah.
Remember what you did 2 years ago today? Remember what you did yesterday? Come on.
Yeah.
So he wants us to think we're unworthy and that we're rejected, that we're rejected by God. You know, he turns you back to your darkness and says, see, this is what you really are.
Yeah.
This is what you are. But Jesus, the groom, he sees our completeness.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, in the book of Ephesians, we're going to have Stephen read a couple of things here. You know, it's in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes that we, meaning the church, are his inheritance. That's Ephesians 1:18. You want to read that, Steve?
Ephesians 1:18, yeah. May the eye of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones?
Mm. Yeah, we're his inheritance. We have to keep that in mind. You know, we have this nature, we have problems, we're falling, getting up, but we're his inheritance. And this image of a bride and a groom, you know, in the dance with me, you know, the harvest is almost ready. Come and dance with me. Let's go get the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
How about, let's go to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Wow. So the church is presented without spot or wrinkle.
And it's only done through the blood of Messiah.
Amen. And, you know, we're the bride. Now, I don't know about you, but I got lots of spots, lots of wrinkles. And everybody I know has got lots of spots, lots of wrinkles. But he says in Ephesians, we're a pure and spotless bride because of what Messiah did.
Yeah.
The groom actually makes the bride be spotless and without wrinkles.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same thing as this is the abundant life. And this is the inheritance that the bride has because of the cross. This is what's central. When he says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. And this is why the Father loves me, because I'm willing to lay down my life and take it up again. And so the sin and the death are condemned. And this resurrection and new life and first fruits and all these things we talked about at Easter time is what's important here.
Yeah.
So he makes us the pure and spotless bride. He takes us, even with our dark nature and even with our failings and even with our mishaps of minute-to-minute living or whatever it is, and we look at ourselves and say, man, I can't do anything. But now he says, no, you're beautiful, you're fair, you're pure, and you're spotless.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually the bride sees that she's the one that he desires.
Yeah.
So when Paul says, you know, remember, you're his inheritance, you know, you should look at us as saying, wow, you know, I want to serve him because I'm his inheritance.
Yeah.
And he did this for me. And even when I didn't know, he was loving me even when I didn't know it. Mm-hmm. Even when I wasn't thinking about it, he was loving me. So I should keep that in mind, that we are the inheritance. And we want to go with him. We want to go with what he wants us to do.
Right.
And he says, you know, at the end of that book, it says, this is a love that's so strong that it can't be quenched. You know, that can't be quenched. God loves us so much that you can't quench that love.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus says, I'll close with this, and then Steve, you can make some comments. But, you know, when Jesus in the book of John says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, John 15:9.
Yeah.
So we go again into that workings and mysteries inside the Trinity. So as the Father's loved the Son, as the Son's loved the Father, that's how he's loved us.
Yeah.
We can't even comprehend that. This is why angels can't marvel at our redemption, because they just don't get it.
Yeah.
So I'm going to make you an abundant life. You're going to have such an abundant life that you're not even going to believe it, because I love you like the Father loved me.
Yeah. Yeah, you said the angels marvel at our redemption because they just didn't. it's they were created as spiritual beings. They know right from wrong, and they're holy, and yet they see us sinful creatures.
Yeah,
and yeah, they marvel at our redemption.
Yeah,
because it's all done through the grace of God.
Yeah.
You know, in John 12:46, Jesus says, "I came into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me might not remain in darkness." You know, so when you're talking about the bride, and you know, I see myself as being dark, and God's called us out of that darkness into His own marvelous light.
Yes.
And
wow.
You know, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a nation set apart for God.
Amen.
And we have to proclaim what He's done for us.
Oof.
You know, we have to proclaim what He's done for us in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Wow, it's the end of the show. This was an awesome show. End of a show and end of our series about abundant life. We'll be back next week to talk about Pentecost. That'll be exciting.
There's more abundant life there, buddy.
Amen. So hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And have an awesome week, everyone. God bless.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.